So if you're in grade school and you're still here, welcome. Journey Kids are happening in the back right now. Parents, if you haven't signed your kids in, do that. Your face says that. There's some businessy things I want to take care of before we jump into some scripture stuff. Thing number first, when you walk out of here today, there's some pieces of paper that look like this, and they're on the welcome table, and they're on the bulletin board table, and we're about to begin a new series tonight called Victory of Faith, and we're going to be, for the next few weeks, looking at some stories out of the book of Luke. But there's just too much in there. There's story after story after story of God stepping in, breaking into history, of people discovering the beauty and the freedom that Jesus brings. And so this is for your personal Bible. I drive a school bus. I drive bus 245 for the Evergreen School System, and it's a beautiful and an awesome job. And I'm charming. Okay, this is when I drove bus 139. Thank you, Phoebe, for not noticing it says not 245 on there. When I drove bus 239, when I drove that bus... Now, I'm going to be really careful about what I say here, because I'm going to be a professional here and give you only some broad information. But there was once upon a time a school principal that didn't like me. I know! I said the same thing. I kept doing that thing where I was going, She obviously didn't understand, you know, much about me. So I really wasn't sure. So I went into my boss and I said, "Yvonne, I think the principal has it in for me. I'm pretty sure she was taking a clipboard and writing notes about me and my kids on my bus." And my boss cocks her head and said, "Well, actually," and she just thumbs at her computer screen, because she had pulled up on her screen the several emails that she had received from the principal. I know. So I said, "I drive a bus that has a camera in it." She said, "Well, let's look at that." And so me and her and one other supervisor from that school, we sat down and looked at video. And she said, this is very nice, she said, "Kevin, you are doing what we want for you to do." Okay, I'll just keep doing what I am. And I can say that my students were a little bit lively, but they weren't angry and they weren't dangerous and they were safe. They were just noisy. I told my boss, I said, "I've had rowdy kids before. As a matter of fact, it was at that same school. And there it was like jungle warfare, and any day that I didn't bleed was a good day." So this weird thing kept going on and on and on. And she would give me that stink eye look. Not my boss, the principal. She kept taking notes. She kept sending emails. And so finally, Yvonne calls me in and she said, "The principal has asked for a meeting. between you and me and the school supervisor and the head of the transportation department and the school counselor and the school vice principal and all of the parents. I said, what? I'm just thinking, how did it get this far out of hand? And I said, okay, what do I need to do to prepare for this meeting? She said, okay, a couple things. First of all, it's not going to be all those people. It's going to be her and the school counselor, you, me, and our big boss. And I sort of swallowed and I'm going, oh man, I'm in big fat trouble. She said, no, you don't understand. Here's what's happened. Once I filled him in on all of the information, he got very angry and very defensive on your behalf. Okay, so tell me, what do I need to do to prepare for this? She said, oh, no. You and I don't have to prepare for anything. He will be doing all of the talking, and you and I can just sit back and let him do what he does. I have the exact quote. You don't need to prepare. Just sit back and watch the boss. He's got this. Okay. Now, it's not a very dramatic ending, because in the end, on that day, he was called out of town and he didn't come at all. And in the end, my boss was very calming and very soothing. And I thought, man, she's a professional. As a matter of fact, she now has his job because she's good. And it was all resolved. And I probably only tell you this story because she's no longer a principal for the Evergreen School District. Okay, this message is going to be more like a mosaic with bits and pieces of stuff here and there and here and there. And in the end, you'll be able to step back and go, oh, I see where we went with all of this. But initially, you're going to go, I'm having a hard time tracking this guy. Just follow me, trust me a little bit, and try to keep up. Aaron, I'm going to send you to the principal's office. We have a relationship. In this new series, The Victory of Faith, there's just a challenge that comes with trying to live a life of faith. Trying to live by faith as our guiding light, as trying to follow him as he faithfully follows his Father, trying to be attentive to the work and the ministry of Jesus as it finds its way into human beings through the Holy Spirit. It's kind of crazy. It's kind of wild. It's kind of messy. It's bizarre. We try to keep things calm and under control, and so far in the history of church, that has not been a good strategy. And what needs to happen, frankly, oftentimes, is a crisis of faith. There needs to come a point at which we're going, okay, what I thought faith was and where I'm at right now and where this fits into my real life are two different things. And good things happen when people have faith crises. That's my story. I felt a little bad yesterday at the men's breakfast when to a couple guys that are new to our community, I said, oh, Roy made a little joke, and really what it has to do with is this. And I unfolded in just, 5 minutes or less, the Kevin and Brenda story about how right as we're starting the Renovatus Church of Christ, all hell breaks loose in our personal lives. Terrible, awful, unbelievable stories. And again, I'm in that position where I'm going, me? this is my story? Bad things don't happen to me. Oh, it was bad. And a church named Renovation was born out of leaders that were totally broken and undone. It seemed to me like a bad strategy at the time. But now I realize that Kevin and Brenda Woods became the poster children of what it means to be renovated by the presence of God. Faith crisis, oh baby. I was a poster child. And I married the other poster child. But there comes a moment after crises when you're able to step into some true victories that you couldn't have seen, that you couldn't have orchestrated. And the book of Luke is where we're going to be pulling some of these stories. It's sort of some arbitrary categories, but just some big and some beautiful things. This is not a study of the book of the Gospel of Luke. It is not line by line, here's the big picture, here's the story that's Luke. We're going to be doing some cherry picking each week. We're going to ask Luke to introduce us to some people that heard the words and saw the character and nature of Jesus when he was in the flesh and went, I'm seeing a God that I've never known before, and developed and discovered faith in him. Or they observed his faithfulness and found victory in their own personal life because he's good. And so we just finished a series about the crisis of faith. And now as we begin the victory of faith, I need for us to back up. On March 3rd, one of the first crises of faith that we dealt with was the crisis of faith and law. And we looked at this diagram. We looked at this diagram. We talked about two different systems of understanding what God's will is. And in system number one, if that star represents the presence of God, in system number one, that blue diamond represents, you know, a church pastor who loves God and is asking God questions like, where's the line? Where's the line? How far can I go? Because I don't want to cross the line. I don't want to go too far. I want to make sure that I'm within the bounds of your will. That's what I want. And that diamond way up there in the corner, that represents a guy that he does not floss his teeth. He is surly and mean to elderly women. He kicks children out of his yard. He kicks puppies and kittens. He's a bad, bad man. No, he's worse. He's in prison for all of his badness. He is so far over the line. This really doesn't represent. He's probably just somewhere outside the building. He's a bad guy, okay? And so then it's easy. Here's the line. God, where's the line? But the implication in system one is, God, how far away from you can I get before I've gone too far? If you've ever raised a child, that's a bad system to live in. One of our three kids was always needing to know where the boundary was. And she misbehaved. And finally, when she went so far that we finally said, that's it. If you do that one more time, we would discover 5 minutes later that she was skippy, happy. It's like, wait, she just got in trouble and why is she happy now? Oh, because she needed to know where the boundary was. It was a weird system. System number one is bad news because it's all about laws. It's all about helplessness. You know, it's like that guy way out there, the puppy kicker. He's got no hope. There's too much that he needs to do before he's ever even close to the boundaries. It's frustrating. It's all about rules. In system number two, God is represented by the star there. In system number two, it's not about distance from God. It's about direction. Which way are you moving? Are you moving toward him or away from him? The bad news for the pastor is he might have every appearance of being in there close, but from God's perspective, if he's seeing my backside, if I'm moving away from him, that's not a healthy relationship. And all of these red arrows, those represent the truths about God. Those represent scripture. They're principles that if we follow the principles in scriptures, not as rules and laws, but as principles that draw us into deeper relationship with him, it changes the nature of scripture itself. And that also gives hope to the guy that doesn't floss his teeth, because no matter how far away from God he is, if God is seeing him move toward him, this system, too, is about faith. It's about hope. It's about freedom. It's about relationship. So that's what we talked about on March 3rd. So we're not going to talk about that tonight. But this is the place that we need to start, because it is so inherent in us that we hunger for rules. Don't mess with my conscience. Just tell me, is it right or is it wrong? Can I do it or can I not do it? Just tell me. Just spell it out black and white. We want black and white so much. Even if we hate rules, even if we rebel against rules, that still has us in the system where we are bouncing off the rules. The rules are still controlling, even if we're a rebel. Knowing that that's in us, I want first to look at three stories tonight from the book of Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 6 in those black Bibles around the room. It's on page 618. And some of us are involved in an online program. It's an app on my phone called the Daily Audio Bible, and we are listening to scripture every day and going through the Bible in 1 year. Right now in the Daily Audio Bible system, we just began the book of Luke. You're going to start hearing some of the theme songs, and one of the words to listen for is just the word Sabbath. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Luke chapter 6, the first 11 verses. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? David entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated breads, he ate what was lawfully only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man there had a right hand who was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. Then he said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there, and Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And he looked around at them all. And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. And so early on in Luke, there's this incredible confrontation going on, and they're watching this guy because he knows that on the Sabbath, they know he's going to heal somebody. He's not going to rest. He's not going to relax. He's going to do some work. Turn back a chapter on the same page. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but for God alone?" Now Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what it had been lying on, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe, and they said, "We have seen remarkable things today." And now flip forward to Luke chapter 13, page 626. By the way, if you engage in this daily audio Bible, you'll hear this on April 6th. Here it is again. On Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and she praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." And the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or your donkey from the stall and lead him out or give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whose Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day for what has bound her?" When he said all this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things that he was doing. I need for us to begin with what he's not saying. Jesus was giving them victory over rules. But what Jesus was not saying was, no more rules, because, well, that's anarchy, and we humans have tried that, and it hasn't ever worked out really well for us. Because, frankly, if he were to say, and he has the power to say it, there are no more rules, that really isn't freedom. Even if it were freedom externally, internally, it's not freedom from pride, from the sin of pride, in that implies that I'm free, but you're not. You know, Jesus has given me freedom. I have something that I have that you don't have. It really feeds our pride, if that's what we were saying. It's not freedom from pride. It's not freedom from rebellion. If that was the case, it would feed that sin by people automatically saying, "Jesus said I don't have to obey your rules. So, you know, in the name of Jesus, up yours."
Don't people say that all the time now?
Yeah. Absolutely they do.
I mean, for real. Like,
absolutely they do. What is so visible in a school setting among adolescents, among children, frankly, they're just acting on what we're demonstrating at home. We still have a rebellious attitude when it comes to authority, when it comes to me driving a bus. I find myself doing things like driving 38 miles an hour instead of 35. And I'm at this place now where I'm kind of going, I'm not going to obey the speed limit laws because it's the law. I'm going to do that because it's wise and it's prudent. They're not making me drive any speed. It's just that if we all cooperate and obey the same set of laws, doesn't that make it a safer world for us to live in? Duh. But it's just taken me 62 years to figure that out. It's not freedom from selfishness. Selfishness says, I can do whatever I want. Well, it's just not true. I can tell myself that, but it doesn't make it any more or less true. When Jesus has set us free, when we have victory over the rule-keeping, what it's not is him obliterating rules. So let's talk about rules in the stories in the book of Luke. Sabbath was initiated by God. From the very earliest moment of our existence on the planet, Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, created humans. On day 6 and on day 7, he rested. And that's the first Sabbath day. That final day of rest was not just God's plan, not just his rule, it was his behavior. You think it was because the God of creation was tired? Nope, something else was going on there. It wasn't a matter of him needing a chance to rest. He was demonstrating a healthy pattern for us to carry on. It was God establishing a balance of rest and self-care, of rejuvenation, of refocusing, of us having a moment when in the busyness of life we just sit down and have a chance to reflect on what is most important, and that's relationship with him. The problem was, in their efforts to keep the law, and now let's be honest here, in our efforts to do it all right, we're all hungry to do it right, they said, okay, just in case we're not resting on the Sabbath, let's make some rules. What does that mean? And so they start spelling it out. Okay, let's say that you could do this much, but not that much. Do you hear System 1 talking here? Let's say you could do this much, but not that. So God established the principle, and then man made the boundaries around it so we could know how far we could go, how big a load we could pick up and carry, how many donkeys we could untie to go get a drink of water on Sabbath day. We start making the rules, and all of a sudden, the Sabbath is not about relationship with him. It becomes symbolic of law keeping. He establishes a system that was system number 2, but in reality, we are so drawn to system 1, saying, okay, how far can we go? And so, the rule keepers, the guys that were the religious people, they said, oh, by the way, religious people are the worst. I'm saying this as a lifelong religion guy. We're the worst at making the rules and saying this is what it looks like and this is how you, because it's easier for me to judge you if I just know if it's okay for you to behave in this way but not that way. The rule keepers knew that what Jesus was doing was wrong. And Luke tells story after story after story about Jesus breaking the Sabbath. What got lost along the way is respect for what God was trying to do for mankind and in humanity. What got lost along the way is why he set something up. So I want for us to just identify a few things that are going on in here before we walk away from Luke this week. Number one, Jesus takes precedence over rules. In chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus said, Lord of the Sabbath, Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Don't tell me about what's okay to do on the Sabbath because I made it up. I'm the one that initiated this. King Sabbath here got it all. Don't have to explain the law to me. I am the lawmaker. In our tidy black and white worlds, don't be surprised if once we get everything tidy and figured out, God walks in and messes everything up. I had such a remarkable church planned in my head 15 years ago. It was amazing. It was delightful. In 1 month, Brenda and I are going to be in Southern California at the Pepperdine Bible Lectures, and we're going to be telling the story of how to plant a church when all hell breaks loose. If God would have said, okay, here's what Redivatus is going to be, and we would have said, ooh, that looks cool, and here's how you're going to get there. Oh, no. That's a bad plan. Jesus takes precedent over whatever rules that I come up with, how I think it ought to go. Secondly, human needs take place over precedence. Human needs take precedence over rules. Chapter 3, verse 6. As soon as they challenge him on eating grain, these guys walk through the field, they snatch up some heads of wheat or whatever it is, they rub it in their hands, they come up with the kernels, and they eat the kernels. When I was a little kid, I lived in Cedar City, Utah. And in order to maintain erosion, there's a difference, it's very technical, they planted winter wheat in this field across from our house. And that way, when the winter rains wash through, this silty, empty, vacuous dirt wouldn't wash further down the hill. But it was great in the summertime, in the late summer, because me and my friend David, we would go into that field and we would pluck the heads and we would do just that Jesus thing. You do this and all of the chaff gets knocked off the kernels. And if you keep doing this long enough, letting all the little bitty stuff fall out of your hands, you end up with just a palm full of kernels. And because of gluten, which is a bad word today, you don't say the gluten word, but because of the gluten that's in there, you can pop them in your mouth and start chewing it. It's hard to chew at first, but eventually it becomes like chewing gum because it's like gluten in there. And it's delicious and it's fun and it's very... These guys did it because they were hungry. It's Sabbath day, but the guys watching them, the religious people, the experts, the ones that knew God best, they said, that's work. You're working on the Sabbath. Why are you letting you guys work on the Sabbath? Jesus turns to the experts and says, remember the story of David, 1 Samuel 21? When he and his guys were hungry and they went to the tabernacle and they went to the high priest and they said, what do you got around here? He says, all I have is the consecrated bread, the stuff that's been given to God. okay, that'll do. The high priest says, wait. Have any of you guys, you know, like, been with women? No, we're soldiers right now. Come on. Okay. And he lets them eat the bread that was only for the Lord, that had already been given to the Lord. And they ate. The experts knew that story. They were acquainted with the story. They knew what was going on. But the truth of the matter is, human needs take precedent. The bread of the presence that was placed before the Lord in the tabernacle, that's what they ate. Because their hunger took priority. Talk to me, Aaron.
Didn't the priests eat the sacrifice as well?
The priests were legal. They were within the law. They would take the sacrifices, and part of their pay was the meat and the bread and the grain offerings. They could take home to the family, and the family could eat it too. As long as, this is just one of those cool things, as long as they ate it in a certain area, it was holy for them, and it was entirely and only for them.
They were more mad that it was violating of the rules, and they were taking food out of the mouth of their own family.
Dude, there's so much that is irrational about this whole story, but they're very spiritual. That's all you need to know about them. They know the rules, and they know God, and they're very spiritual. That's all you need to know. Number three, doing good takes precedence over rules. Chapter 6, verse 9, he said, really? Which is better, to do good on the Sabbath or evil? To save life or to take it? He's just really clear. As a matter of fact, this time, they're just mumbling and grumbling to themselves. They're thinking this in their head. And Jesus said, I know what you're thinking here. Do you think this is better than that? Whenever you're wondering if it's appropriate for you to do good, it probably is. For us to see a need and respond, sometime at great cost, it's appropriate. Sometime it might fly in the face of some people that keeping the rules are really important. But doing good takes precedence. Let's add to that. Forgiveness takes precedent over rules. It takes precedence over healing. In chapter 5, verse 20, this guy needs to be healed. And so what does Jesus do? He doesn't do it. He doesn't heal the guy. No. Jesus, being a man of priority, deals with the greatest priority, the greatest need in this guy's life, and forgives his sin. And that's when they really got angry. Because they're very spiritual, and they knew that the only one that could forgive sins is God himself. Somebody should have elbowed these guys saying, don't make that argument out loud, because you're just going to be you're going to be making his argument.
Question?
Yes, you in the gray?
Why was he, okay, I get the story of what happened. They went up in a group and they get voted down. Mm-hmm. Why, what was his sin? Just in general?
Well, what I think is the one that made him really knew. The fact that this man was being lowered in front of him, the fact that this man had friends that were so intent, so faith-driven, that they would disassemble some guy's roof, that is so rude. By the way, that's rule-breaking 101 right there. You don't vandalize somebody else's house. We're just going to take this apart. Yeah. This guy, it was all about his faith, and it was because of his faith that Jesus was saying, let's do first things first. I can tell you that it was a sin problem because he had a pulse. If you have a pulse, then you have a sin issue. if he's drawing a breath, Jesus knows and is aware. And so he deals with first things first. He forgives the guy's sin. And they were incensed because only God can do that, which, by the way, their theology was right on the money there. Right on the money. Only God can do that. Oh, so which is better? One, which is God, which? But to show you that I know what I'm doing here, stand up and take your mat and go home. Don't you love it that the story of the guy that's being lowered through the roof and the story of the woman that's bent over, their response instantly was worship? They began praising God. I think that guy was the loudest guy in the crowd. Sometimes we make praise tame, and we're very, you know, circumspect and thoughtful. But I think some of the best praise is the stuff that comes from a hallelujah moment. You can't even say the word hallelujah, Roy, without it sounding a little bit goofy. A little bit, but we say it in you know, King James tones and make it civil. But I think the most honest worship is the stuff where you sort of forget yourself. You forget that anybody might be embarrassed or awkward around you, and you lose it for him. And finally, healing takes precedence over compromise. Okay, we sort of changed the rules here on how we've been phrasing all this stuff, but the reality is, finally, these smart religious people, they stop trying to address Jesus, and they appeal logically to the listeners, and they say, look, it's good that you come to Jesus for healing, but there's 6 days that we could do healing. Could you just come to Jesus for the sixth day and remain holy on the seventh day? And the answer was nope. The answer was nope. Healing takes precedence over compromise. Could we not? Okay, let's just compromise, Jesus. Do all of your good stuff that you want to do on Sunday through Friday, but let's leave Saturday alone. Let's leave the Sabbath day alone. That's why we don't have to work on Saturdays. You know that, right? It's because of Sabbath. It's a spiritual reason. But we somehow have made something very non-spiritual about this great rhythm and principle. But Jesus was saying it's all about precedence. It's all about living by priority. It's all about that why question. It's what author Brendan Manning calls the second call. It's that crisis of faith when you hit that wall, when you realize my definition of what God is and who he's about and how he carries himself is shattered and broken, that we come to a new and deeper faith in God. And it comes after the crisis of faith. And by the way, the rest of this year, we're going to talk about the crisis of faith and the crisis of hope and the crisis of love. And the victory of faith, and the victory of hope, and the victory of love. We're going to talk about hitting the wall and the hard things that come with having a pulse. But the victory of faith and the victory of hope and the victory of love, they come out of maturity. So it's not us saying, I don't have to keep the rules. But rather, it's a more mature place where we're going, no, I'm living my life by priority. And I don't want to be offensive. And I want to be a man of integrity. And I want to make sure I'm doing what I'm asked to do. But I'm also going to always do what's right. And so Jesus, he played the trump card. He said, gentlemen, Lord of the Sabbath, right here. He was the one that said, wait just a minute. You want to talk about Sabbath rules? I started it. I'll tell you about it. School is in session, and I'll educate you. Let me read to you again from chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. David entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priest to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And those right there are fighting words. And I need you to know that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was fighting for you right there. It wasn't just about his guys that were hungry. It wasn't just about a guy being lowered through a ceiling. It wasn't just about a woman who for 18 years was doubled over. He was standing up for us all and saying, wait just a moment. And he said two bold things. One was that Lord of the Sabbath thing. My rules, my game. But the bigger thing came right before that when he called himself the Son of Man. Now, this is really getting ahead of myself because in November, at the end of November, we're going to get to the book of Daniel in the Daily Audio Bible. And we're eventually going to hear in chapter 7 these words. Daniel writes, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with clouds in the heavens. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Those religious people, they knew those words from the prophet Daniel. They knew that there was power in this phrase, the Son of Man. They knew that when Jesus said those words, he was claiming his rightful authority as sovereign God. We live in a world where there is somebody who is watching us and scrutinizing us and standing there with a clipboard, catching us breaking the rules and doing things wrong. And I need you to know that there was one called the Son of Man who is Lord of the Sabbath. And whatever accusations are made against you, whatever notes or emails are sent about you, the truth about you is you're in relationship with the Son of Man. And he has all authority. Do I need to prepare for this? No. You just sit back and watch the boss. He's got this. As we begin a study on the victories of faith, I know you're going to be challenged in your journey. And I'm sorry, and I'm not. I'm sorry because it's going to be hard and brutal. And there may be blood. But I need you to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I need you to know, whether you believe it or not, there is a sovereign king that has made some claims about you that are the truth. And whatever he says about you is absolutely the truth. The question is only, will you believe that? Will you live in that truth? You're more than you feel like you are. You are far more than you appear. And as we go week by week to hear story after story of people that caught a glimpse, I need you to know that I'm praying for you because I hope that you're one of them. We're going to stand with some people that Luke describes in his story about Jesus that are forever different because of what he said about them, because of his touch in their life. God, forgive us when we believe that we are less than. Give us moments of wisdom and insight when we are moved to hear your voice. And Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for giving him sovereign power. Thank you, O Ancient of Days, that you allow the Son of Man to stand before you and to stand before us and speak the truth about us. God, help us to live in the victory that comes through trusting in Him, having relationship with Him. Forgive us when we live by the rules, and God, we need to start here, because this is our biggest challenge, to desperately try to do things right when in reality it's not what we know, it's who. So we give you the week. We ask that you give us some moments tomorrow when we feel like winners, not because of our ability to perform, but because He's told us the truth about us, and we are good because He said so. In Jesus' name, amen. Parents, go get your kiddos. Be nice to somebody right now. Go.